Attention getter. In order to memorize scripture, it might take some effort. I was told some time ago about a pig and a rooster. Rather, a pig and a hen it was. You'll see why it had to be a hen as the story goes along. Almost missed that one. Going along the road, and they saw this sign. Ham and eggs, $1.25. And the hen told the pig, he said, you know, doesn't it kind of make you feel good to realize that we have a contribution to society like this? And the pig says, well, he says, for you, it might be a contribution, but to me, it's a real sacrifice. In memorizing scripture, to some, it's relatively easy. To others, it's a real sacrifice. And I used to have a different attitude toward memorizing scripture than I do now. In my early days of memorizing scripture, I was so excited. The Bible had helped me so much that I went around to get as many people as I could to memorize the word. I had a pretty good argument, I thought. I would tell them that the Lord has commanded you to memorize the Bible. And I would quote such verses as John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I would try to prove to them, if you really love God, you'll do what he says. And if you don't do what he says, you don't love the Lord. There's only one basic problem with that. I didn't get very many people to memorize scripture. It is commanded in the Bible. And it is commended in the Bible. And I'll go through my argument that I used. Then I'll change and show you the argument that I have now. I would use such argument as, what is the first commandment? Now, what is the first commandment in the Bible? Allah the Ten. What is the first commandment? Someone tell me. That's right. And it was found in one place early in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. I'm reading here from the original. And thou shalt love the Lord. This is the original King James. Some people want to know why I use King James Version, and the answer is really profound. It's the only versions that people give me. I'll have to take that back, though. This last week, someone gave me it was about this last. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, the War College here on the property on the Glen gave me a copy of the Living Psalms and Proverbs, and it's just been a real refreshing to my heart. And I have been given other copies as well. But I have this one now. And the only reason I'm reading out of this one is I have it. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's the first commandment. Now look at the verse connected to it, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's also a commandment. So I would push this, that right tied into the first commandment is the fact that these words shall be in thine heart. Further on in Deuteronomy 11:18-19, therefore shall you lay up these, my words, in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. My argument was, if you want to raise a family and speak of the word to your children,
You must be able to quote the word and have it laid upon the table of thine heart. You can fellowship in the car. It was given testimony here. And that's true. If you want to speak the word, you have to know it and you have to memorize it. Proverbs 7, 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. My argument was that in order to write them upon the table of your heart, you had to memorize them. Over in the New Testament, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And my argument was, in order for the let the word of Christ dwell in you, speaking of them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, you had to know the word. You had to memorize the word. In order to help you in your thinking of God, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, I'm sure you know that. Give me a subject from the Bible, and I'll show you how memorizing Scripture works. Just any subject from the Bible. And the rest of us here will give you some references on this subject. Just give me a subject in the Bible. Holy Spirit. All right. Quick as this word was said, did a reference come to your mind or not? What reference came to your mind? John 1, 12. Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 14.
John
14, 26. 14, 26. Pardon me? Romans 8:14. All right, give me another subject from the Bible. Sin. What first comes to your mind? 1 John 1, 9. Huh? Does to mind. Confession. Another verse on sin. 3:23. 6:23 in Romans. Romans 5:8. 1 John 1, 8. Well, you can see how when you think of a passage in the Bible, people that have memorized Scripture, references and verses come to mind. But gang, that really didn't get people to memorize Scripture. And I'm going to give you something, and it won't be very profound. For you to memorize Scripture, you have to have what? Desire. And desire is related to what, as far as you're concerned? Pardon me? Motivation? Need are your personal reasons. For you to memorize Scripture, it's got to mean something to you. You have to have a personal need. It has to be of self-help, self-interest. You must believe that you need to memorize Scripture. I started memorizing the Bible several months ago. In fact, I started in 1941. I didn't have a system. I used to memorize the Scripture on the streetcar in Birmingham, going from school to work and back to school again. Then I met some fellows aboard the Crescent City, a troop transport out of San Diego, in January of 1942. I'd been saved about a year and a half at this time. I had never led a soul to Christ. My heart was burdened to lead a soul to Christ. I had been saved in a wonderful way. My house was clean. It was my soul. It had been swept and garnished. But I didn't have anything in it. I was living in kind of an empty room. My sins were forgiven. I wasn't doing a lots of things. And that was my problem. I was emphasizing what I wasn't doing, but I was living an empty life. Not empty in the sense of a sin,
but I just wasn't doing anything for God. And then I met some fellas who knew the Word of God. And I asked these men, how did you come to know the Word? And they said, well, through Bible study and memorizing Scripture. And I was interested. And then soon I shared with some of the fellows the burden of my heart that I would like to be fruitful in leading souls to Christ and have them stick and have them go on with God. And of course, the fellow said, John, if you really want to know God in a real way and be fruitful in His ministry, you have to know the Word. And so they got me started in a system of memorizing the Scriptures. I started off in those early days with a rather rapid system. I was given the B rations, the beginning with Christ in those days. This is beginning with Christ. In your study groups, you'll have access to a copy of this if you don't have one already. But in those days, it came in a little red box, and there were 150 passages. And they were numbered on the back, 1 through 150. And the first one was Joshua 1:8 and right on through Revelations 20, I believe, 19, the last verse. And the instructions consisted of getting a guy across the desk or in the corner of the ship or someplace where you could really give it to him, you know, verbally, for several hours. And when he was ready to sign in blood, then you would give him this little packet of 150 cards. And the instructions were rather profound. Memorize a verse a day and review all you know every day. Well, I was starved. So I started and I memorized a verse a day and reviewed all I knew every day for 75 days. The reason I know it was 75 days, because they had the numbers on the card. And in that little tugboat I was aboard, left Pearl Harbor and went down into the South Pacific, further south. And I was a very poor sailor. I often remarked, really, I was only seasick one time. It lasted 4 years. Miserable. And that tugboat, of course, it rode every little ripple on top. Just every little ripple. Since then, I've been aboard the Queen Mary. And one day I saw the sign there aboard on the bulletin board says, heavy seas. And I told my companions, surely they're kidding. And I went out, and sure enough, it was really heavy seas. But the Queen was so large and had those stabilizers that it didn't show it. And I hardly knew we were underway. I enjoyed it immensely by comparison to my former experience. But nevertheless, I hung in, and then when I got back to the States, the fellow started me on the old 3 a week. And I kept that up for quite a while. I would 15, 18 years. And since then, I've run into problems in my review. I haven't quit. I've tried all kinds of systems. I just throw that out to you. I'm more sold on memorizing and reviewing Scripture than ever before, even though I am having my problems. But I'll make out some way. So bear with me. I've had a motivation all of these years. I still have a motivation. My review has changed, and I'm using a little different system than you will need in the next few months because of after you get a quantity of Scripture. But the reason you will memorize and the reason you will stick to it, there has to be something right down here in your heart that will keep you going. And what has kept me going is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that goes far beyond memorizing Scripture, that goes into my walk with Him in a devotion, in a quiet time, as was discussed yesterday, goes into being fruitful in the lives of others. It's the joy of seeing a young fellow or a young girl come to know Jesus, have their sins forgiven, or a weak Christian stumbling along, and see them being molded in the stature of Jesus Christ. And God, in such a marvelous way, has given me, a human, a man, a sinner, a part in helping this person. And the way I can help them is through the Word of God. This is my stimulant. This is my drive. This is my motivation. This is what keeps me going. What's going to keep you going? I don't know. You will have to decide that as we go along. Now, I will give you some things that you, to stir up your pure minds, that you might need to be happy. I have a little girl, 4 years old. She'll be four in October. And I tell her, and Mommy tells her, I want a happy girl. Well, this morning, all it took to make her happy, J-Boy, her brother, 8 years old, got her up, and trying to get her out to breakfast, and she didn't want to get up, and she didn't want to get to breakfast, and she wanted Mother to come get her up. So she went out to the kitchenette fussing. She told Mother she wanted to get her up. Mother said, well, go back to bed. And so she went back to bed, and Mother come got her up, and that made her happy. When I left the house, she was just as happy as she could be. She got her way. Do you want to be happy? Well, don't go back to bed. Or maybe, Jay, maybe that would make them happy. I would say if that would make them happy, let them go back to bed. But you can't live like that. You can't live like a child and go back to bed and Mommy come get you. Because Daddy might come get you sometime. And affect a certain part of your anatomy. But Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me a joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Sometimes I ask myself the question, what am I feeding on? What am I feeding on? Thy words were found and I did eat them. In John 6, Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Right away we think of cannibalism. The reason we think of that is because we're so shallow, so unlearned. But he says, I am not speaking of the type manna or bread that your fathers ate in the wilderness and are dead. Previously in John 4, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we live in a very interesting day when the wars today are fought in the minds of men. Excuse me, my voice has changed. This is the second time around. It's already changed once. The battle is fought in the minds of men. What are you feeding on? Now, you can hear a popular song, and it's relatively on the surface. You can hear an advertisement, and it's on the surface. Why do they go over these crazy advertisements over and over? Why? Yank, someone answer me. Pardon? Pardon? Get in your mind, so you remember it. They go over it until you're... If it wasn't such a good game, you'd cut the thing off, you know? But you want to see the next play, and so on and so on. But they go over these things, and it drives you batty. And then you hate yourself because you can remember it later. You didn't even intend to, but you will. Now, what you're feeding on goes deeper than what you might hear on the surface. It's difficult to feed on just what you hear on the surface. Feed on in regard to your soul. Thy words were found, and I didn't eat them. The advantage of memorizing Scripture is you can have a choice of your thought life. The argument comes, well, John, these things just come away and they just draw me aside. That's true, but that's temporary. It won't be for long unless you're feeding on it. If you're feeding on lust, If you're feeding on things you shouldn't be eating way down deep, it'll affect your thought life. What are you feeding on? Thy words were found, I did eat them. Thy words were unto me a joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah said, I ate the word. I fed on the word. Jesus said in John 6, you must feed on me. Maybe you need a motivation of victory over sin. Maybe there's something plaguing you. Maybe you have the plague of some kind. Maybe it's lust. Psalm 119:9-11. Scripture says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. How can a young man clean up his life? And I've never known a young man that didn't need to clean up his life. Or a young woman either for that matter. How can you do it? By taking heed to the word. Heed is an old word. By applying. When I was a little fella, my mom used to say, you better heed me now, boy. That means that if you don't do what I say, if your mind doesn't get in synchronization with my mind, mother would have to do some pruning. There was an old peach tree out close to where the wood pile was. Thing never did bear any peaches. It was pruned too close. And when she'd get one, she'd just jerk it off and peel the bark way down and just ruin that tree. It ruined something else, too. But our thoughts got together. Yeah, our thoughts. Scripture says in Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind or think about the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Mind. Think about. That's what it means, mind. Mind me or think about the things of the Spirit. And Mother had this method of my mind becoming like her mind. By the time Dad got home from work, of course, my mind was all in gear because I didn't want him after me. Great big old fella. I'm bricklayer. I was afraid in those days that he wouldn't be able to change from handling that heavy material all day when he got a hold of me. I think I was something like that. So I sweetened up. Boy, I was the sweetest thing you ever saw. Nice kid. When Dad came home, he'd leave again. I'd test Mother. Victory over sin. Maybe that's what you want. Some people would like to have victory over food. Just dawned upon me a couple of weeks ago. Jesus Christ had victory over chow. You know that? I've gone over that scripture there in Matthew 4, and I bet you have a lot of times. I never realized that when the devil said, command these stones to be made bread, that would be quite a temptation. Because a lot of times I want to eat bread, or not necessarily bread, but I like the rolls. I've been going through the bake shop on an inspection tour, of course. Oh, brother. What a temptation, see? Not just one, but several. Jesus could pass by food and not eat it. That's quite something, isn't it, huh? Victory. It's all right as long as you're young. It doesn't hurt you, you know, as long as you're not a glutton. When I was 25 years old, I weighed 158 pounds. 59, something like that, and I didn't gain much weight. I just gained a pound a year for 20 years. I got to be 45 years old, weighed 180 pounds. Some of you probably remember, I'd go along like this. You know, everywhere it would lead me, I would follow. And then I would fidget with my coat, you know, always fidgeting with my coat, just fidgeting with my coat, you know, try to get it out. And then finally my doctor, bless his heart, he helped me. And I realized that it was a spiritual matter and that I had to use some of these quantities of verses, willpower, strength, prayer life, and all that goes with it to keep from being overindulgent in food. And by God's grace, he will give you victory if that's what you want, if you want it. But you must want it. You must crave it. You must desire it. You must want it like a bulldog going after a bloody piece of steak. You must have that desire, that tenaciousness, that hold on. That's motivated by the Holy Spirit of God from the Word of God. You must have it. Or you will revert to type. Revert to type. You know, I've been concerned. And as we have these conferences, and as the staff here from the Northwest and other places come to help us put on these conferences, we know how to put on a conference. We really do. We've learned a lot. Right, Jay? We've learned a lot. But that isn't our desire, is to put on a good conference anymore.
The mechanic in the house.
Like I say, I think I will. Now, when I was born,
it's through the other side.
Oh, that was a girl, too, wasn't it? Focus, focus. You did want this erased? This is going to be a real profound illustration. When you see me take a piece of chalk or a pencil and a board or a piece of paper, you might say, the great artist, you might say a lot of things. Well, it wouldn't necessarily be true. Here is a plane on which we've been living. Here is a conference period. Desire may be to have a good conference. And for a long time, we've worked on this. In fact, let's really make it ridiculous. Let's have our plane down here. And this is a conference period. The week, 6 days, 2 weeks, seminar, training program. We want to have the very best. So we raise these people up to this height. And then we keep them up there for that period. What should be our real desire as far as a person, ourselves, or a group? Someone answer me. A little loud, please.
Yeah, come out of the conference on a higher plane than what we need to do.
Yes.
Stay that way.
Sorry? To stay that way, or the desire should be, on what plane are we going to be living later on? You know, sometimes these gals, when they come to get married, they wonder how their husbands are going to look, you know, later on in life. Well, I waited so long to get married, it was then later on. That's the reason one of our staff members said, John, you just started off, you just skipped one generation and started off raising your grandchildren. But if we... thank you. But you see, if we had this wonderful time this week, eating old Gene Fuquay's chow and having games and a wonderful time and memorizing scripture and being refreshed from prayer and praying over our problems and maybe going over every name in our family, the folks back home that don't know Christ. I tell you, by the time Saturday comes, Friday night, Saturday morning, we will be excited about the things of God. We're excited already. It's only been here a day, right? 2 days, whatever it is. How long have you been? But if we revert to type and come right back down here, My. We won't get what we really want. So rather than concentrate nowadays on how high you're going to be at a conference, We work on raising you up to hear, or to hear, or to hear, or to hear, and maintaining this level. I've had fellas and gals work with me for a year or two and revert to type. I've worked with couples, and I've worked with her on taking the leadership, or rather the lack of taking the leadership, to keep her mouth shut at proper times, particularly in times of politeness at the table. Let him pray or ask someone else to pray. In those social things, rather than she taking the lead, or sit there all day with her mouth shut and don't take a bite, you see. And then after I've worked with them for a while, then she takes over again. Down deep, she hasn't been changed, or he hasn't been changed. We revert to type. Memorizing scripture has an opportunity of changing you from within. A desire to change my life. Romans 12, 2, the second, Romans 12, 1 and 2, verse 2 says, by the renewing of your minds, you have to change your mind. And this is what memorizing scripture, or the Bible, does. And memorizing scripture is just a method of getting the Bible into your heart and into your soul. I don't know what your need is. Victory over sin? You want to be happy? You want to be used in leading souls to Christ? Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, I've long since lost my desire to preach. That is, to preach a lot. Whenever I preach or whenever I speak, I'm not interested in speaking so much, but I'm interested in lives being changed whenever I preach. I am not interested in being sure that I witness every day, or every week, or every month. But I am concerned that when I do witness, that people will understand the gospel, and that they're sinners, and that need help, and that their lives will be changed. Do you know who had the strikeout record for a goodly number of years in baseball? Last few years, just before Stan Musial retired, he broke this strikeout record. He struck out more times than any other man in the history of baseball. Up until then, do you know who held the record? Babe Ruth. The greatest baseball player, perhaps, of all time. Struck out more than anybody else. And he died in 48, and he quit playing way back there before that. And Stan Musial, just a few years ago, just broke his record. But we don't know that, do we? We're not particularly interested. But we all know that he was a great home run hitter. And among other things, he's broke many, many records. Well, the point being, when you get up to bat, do you hit the ball? Do you hit the ball enough times to make a record? Don't be concerned about it's your time to bat. You might want to skip a few bats. Let somebody else bat. But when you do bat, you want to make contact. That's the desire, idea. It isn't how busy you are, but how much do you accomplish when you do work or play or whatever you do. That's my concern. Of course, I'm sure that comes with age. And I have a little of that also. Or you might have some desire to have some specific instructions. You might desire that your thought life be changed, as we touched on in meditation. You may have a desire that your wicked heart will be changed. You know, the Bible says, as in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart someone quote that, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can you quote it? Do it again.
The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked.
That's right. And one translation says incurably wicked. Deceitful or desperately wicked above all things. Who can know? Incurably wicked. We find in Proverbs 7:21-23, far from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. In Romans 8:5, as we quote it, "For they that are after the flesh do mind or think about the things of the flesh." What can we do as Christians about this old wicked heart? Well, yesterday, Jerry touched on it slightly. Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth." Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." We find that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of that which is most in the heart, the mouth speaketh. And although we're Christians, gang, we still have the wicked receptacle of the heart. And we have these two hearts, one the heart of flesh and one the heart of the spirit. So we take the pure word of God and we pack it into the heart. Suppose I had some containers up here. Listen to my illustration. Suppose I had five containers. And I put, I poured into this little glass 75% rice, 5% salt, 5% wheat, 5% oat, 5% barley. Stirred it all up, poured it out. Which would be the most that would come out? Which would be the greater quantity that would come out? Rice. Why? Put it more in. That's right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You go to church, you're a speaker, you come out, what are folks talking about? New cars, crops, new styles. Oh, did you see Mrs. Jones' new hat? Where, what are we going to do this afternoon? Did the message get through? Did it or not? Out of that which is most in the heart comes out the mouth. What you talk about is in your soul, in your heart. Do you want your mouth to be changed? If you do, you have to change your heart. You have to change the content of your heart. You have to change the quantity of the content of your heart. And it isn't surface. It's way down deep on the inside. This is where memorizing the scripture comes in. Scripture says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The thought patterns of the very heart. I mentioned in jest a while ago that I waited so long to get married. Well, it wasn't my fault. In fact, I was two-thirds married for a number of years. I was ready and the minister was ready. I just didn't find a girl. But during those days, I was 35 years old before the Lord led in this direction. And during those days, being married was a concern of mine. So I went to the Bible and I looked up every passage that I knew on looking for a wife. And I put it right in the table of my heart. Did you know this affected my thought life? This affected my actions because my actions had to be motivated by the Bible as a believer. While I was at it, I had plenty of time. I looked up the verses on children. A lot of times, people nowadays are having problems with their children because they can't quote one verse, not the first one, uno, one, on how to raise kids. Not the first one. How many verses you know on getting married, selection of a wife? You know a lot of other tricks. You want your life based on tricks? You know, I got a dog can do tricks. You see? I don't. And I've never known, read about, seen, visualized a happy marriage as I have. Never known. That's right. I've never known as a happy marriage as that this old boy has right here. And you obviously, when you look at me, you say, "John, well, if you have a happy marriage, it's got to be of God." It is. But it came from my consuming desire and passion and drive to know Jesus Christ through the Word of God and make the Word of God applicable in every aspect of my life. And He'll do it for you. You got to have a motivation. What is it? Do you know what it is now? You got about 4 more days here. Maybe you can find out. Take your time. Got plenty of time. But why are you going to quit anyway? Find out what your motivation is. Find out what you want from God. See if it will be applicable to memorizing the Word. Start off in a pace you can maintain so that I won't be around 30, 40 years from now, but, you know, you can, in case you're around and others are around, that you'll be going ahead for God. As your study group leader, you can get started. Let's pray.